The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Good morning to all of you. It's really, really good to be back with you today. My name is Kyle Estep, one of the pastors and elders here, and love this place. And all of you have been praying for you, and find it a great joy to be with you this morning. I hope and pray that your hearts and minds are already encouraged as you've been reminded of the significance of this Advent season that points our attention and our affections toward Jesus Christ. I hope already in what we've sung together and what we've heard read from the scriptures together and what we've participated in together, our memories, even our minds, have engaged a little bit already today to be mindful of the fact that there is much hope and joy available for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that we would live into the beauty of that hope and joy together, and that we would even see, as we considered the first advent of Christ and his coming, and we move toward the fulfillment of that promise and the significance of his life that he lived and death that he died and the power of his resurrection and the reminder at the table that everything we needed, God delighted to give to us in Christ Jesus. I hope that it would be this kind of ongoing echo throughout the morning, that the whole story of God is a constant reminder of how much we can trust his goodness, how much we can trust his sovereignty to hold it all together, and how much we can trust his love that is demonstrated in his willingness based on his character to keep every promise he's ever made. Those are really good things. The people of God seem to always be anticipating Advent. Come, Lord Jesus. And there's a beauty to that that I think is intended to form how we live day-to-day life, present reality life, in a world that is itself groaning for Christ to return. In a world corrupted by, maligned by, distorted by sin, and us finding ourselves living in the midst of that, between Christ's first coming and his second, between his first advent and his promised return, his second advent, we have the ability, through the kindness and mercy of God, to actually live in light of the hope that we have that the scripture talks about as secure and certain. That's a different kind of hope. We tend to think of hope in wishful thinking, but the scripture tends to speak of hope in quite certain measure, like it is something you can bank your life on. And that's the beauty of what we're coming to, even in this series. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to me with that to that classic Advent passage, Revelation 21. I know that's where you go every Christmas. We've been here before in the past around Summit, but I think there's a real importance to even coming back here from time to time to kind of form and shape the way we think. And I know it's not a typical place to run to in the Bible as we think of Christmas and Advent, but I think maybe we'll discover together over time, perhaps it should be one of the beautiful places we go. As you're turning there, and before we go to that text together, I hope you received a card when you walked in. If you did not receive a little card when you walked in, we have a bunch, and so if you'll raise your hand, there's some people ready to give them to you. Just hold them up high, and we'll make sure you get one just as we continue. And on that card, on the front, is the logo of this little series we're doing called All Things New. That's it. And on the back is just some blank lines and a verse from Isaiah 35:10, which we will look at together in a few moments. Before we move toward the text together, I want to start off a little different, and I want to keep engaging your mind, and I want to try to engage your imagination. Now, I need an honest admission, and that is, how many of you in this room consider yourself a person who loves to imagine? Now we have competing hands. I told everybody to raise their hands for the new card, and then I just had you raise your hands again. So keep your hands up if you need a card. I promise we're coming. And then how many of you, you can just say amen if it's you who says, I don't imagine very well. I'm just kind of what's in front of me, black and white. Yeah, I got a few of those. All right, I got a few of those. That's fair. I want to push everybody for a moment to just imagine. So sometimes it's helpful as we try to really allow our minds to think about something, ponder something, imagine something, if we try to eliminate some of the distractions. So nothing super spiritual, just going to ask you to close your eyes so that maybe, just maybe, your mind can engage something in image. You can pursue an image in your mind. You can think about, dream about, imagine something. And I want you to first imagine a dark, desolate, cold place. Slightly worse than outside today. I'm just kidding. Imagine a dark, desolate, cold place. Picture it in your mind for just a moment. A place that feels nearly lifeless. If you've read the books or seen the movie, imagine Narnia when it's winter all the time. And with that image in mind, I just want to invite you to be honest with yourself and allow yourself to work down through your own heart and ways of thinking in this present moment as you hear these questions. So stay in that place if you're willing. And I want you to consider these questions. And if God brings anything to mind, I just want you to jot it down on the back of the card on the left side. Just a bullet point, nothing real long or big, just a bullet point on the left side if God brings anything to mind. What burdens feel the most heavy in your life right now? What burdens are you carrying that feel the most heavy in your life right now? What anxieties or worries feel the most difficult to let go of in this present moment? What things produce at some level anxiety or worry that are difficult to let go of in this present moment? What sorrows and griefs seem like they'll never end? What sorrows and griefs might you find that you are carrying in your heart and your mind in this present time that feel like they'll never end? What sins and struggles seem to have shameful control over you? Regardless of the truth, you may know that we will also celebrate today and need to. In the present moment, is there anything that feels as though it has a kind of shameful grip you don't want it to? Lastly, what's going on around you in this world that seems to easily distract or pull away your attention? What's going on around you in this world that can easily distract or pull away your attention? And I want you to just answer those questions as honestly as you possibly can with a bullet point or two on your card if you're willing, as you imagine a dark and cold and desolate place. Take a second and listen closely to anything God may bring to mind in His kindness. And if you're willing to play along for just a second more, close your eyes and go back to the dark and desolate and cold place where it's winter all the time. And let me speak a word that I believe Scripture speaks to meet you in that place. One of the most hopeful and wonderful things about heaven is what won't be there. One of the most hopeful and wonderful things about heaven is what won't be there. Heaven has a two-sided, remarkable blessing. On the one side is the blessing of what will not be there. And on the other side, the blessing of who will be. Today, we'll focus on the beauty and hopefulness of what won't be present in heaven in hopes that next week you'll enjoy a needed reminder of who will be. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder. I know what it's intended to mean. Two people separated who care about each other over distance can sometimes even find ways to love and care and appreciate each other more. Just to butcher that image and picture for us this morning, imagine heaven with all the things that won't be there that will make it beautiful, and maybe, just maybe, it's the absence of some things in heaven that will make it all the more wonderful for you to appreciate. All the deeper affection in your heart will grow as you consider some things that won't be present when God fulfills his promise and Christ returns again and the new heaven and the new earth are in fact reunited in fullness. I want to read Revelation, where we've been living a little bit for this series. I just want to read the first five verses over us again. We're going to focus in on a couple, but I just want to read those over us one more time. And then we're actually going to go back and realize this is something God's been moving our attention to all along. It's something that was always in the purview of God's faithfulness to his people in the book of Isaiah. This is what he says in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm just going to stop for a second and say, if you can't allow yourself to imagine often when you're reading the scriptures, this would be a great time to start saying, God, by your grace and with the help of your Spirit, give me an imagination for the things that you speak to me that are rooted in the truth, but anchored for a future I do not presently experience. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know what it's like when everybody stands to take the first look when the doors are opened and the bride is coming. You know where your attention is. You know what you feel. If you are a groom, you know what you have felt. If you're the parents of that bride, you know what you have experienced. That's the imagery he gives. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Now, we lived here a little bit last week, I know, and we'll continue to look at aspects of that text together. But just briefly for today, to set a little context for where we're going to keep going, think about what is happening in the imagery that John is using, that God is giving him for us to imagine the future reality after Christ returns and the fullness of the kingdom of God, the new heaven and the new earth, are firmly established. And he says to you and I, this is a place where you will understand what it's like to look and to behold its coming with great anticipation, and then the God who loves you, who has been working all of this out for you, will be with you. And because he will be with you, and because all of the significance of the fulfillment of the promise will be completed, guess what won't be there? What won't be there is tears and sorrow and sadness and death. No mourning, no crying, no pain, for the former things will pass away. So John's vision shows us a home, as it were, where sin and suffering and sorrow and sighing are no more. And there is something about that even now that we go, oh. Even now we long for that kind of place. Oh, sure, I'm sure there's some youngsters in the room that were like all of us when we were young. That sounds amazing. I've got a few things I want God to let me do before we get there, a few things I want to experience. But the reason is perhaps we have not done the kind of job we should have done to allow them to see there is nothing you want to experience outside of this. Apart from the radical grace of God, there's nothing that could compare to the reality of the glorious day that will be when God makes himself present forever in the new heaven and the new earth, where sin and sorrow and suffering and death have no place. It is a glimpse for today of who will be there, God himself, but it's also a vivid declaration of what will not be there. And I love, and I believe this was likely touched on last week as well, but I love that this is present tense. I love the way John's writing. He says, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I am presently, actively making all things new until the day they are ultimately completed and new in their fullness, and I am with you. And all of these promises are trustworthy and true. Mark it down, bank on it, aim your life toward it. Now, the notion of imagination, I would say that in one sense, you could allow a holy imagination to begin to be formed, to begin to see what God has in store for his beloved, and that God has given us enough in the scriptures to form and shape that imagination to think more often, dream more often, consider more often future certainties in the midst of present life reality. My guess is, not for everyone, but for many, it's not a problem that we think too much of heaven. It's that everything in this world just keeps coming faster and harder and stronger, and it just keeps spinning, and everything that is a problem corrupted by sin feels like it just keeps growing, and we with creation groan for a different kind of future, and God the whole time might just be saying to his beloved, think about it. Imagine it. live into its reality. You have a certainty, a surety of a future promise that is held so secure that the Bible uses words like indestructible, incorruptible, imperishable. That defines that future reality for you in Christ Jesus. And so in one sense, I think the appeal of Scripture, particularly at the end, is as you navigate through this broken life and world and all of the struggles and all of the sorrows and all of the ways in which sin affects daily life, all of the ways in which death still reminds us it's present, you have a different view. You have a secure hope. You have a perspective that should allow you to make your way through life with a unique kind of freedom, inspired from the word to dream often of the kingdom coming to earth. And Jesus even invited us into that reality as he was teaching himself on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was teaching us how to pray. And even as Jesus teaches us to pray, right at the very beginning, he says, you ought to pray like this. You should pray on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom promise is so certain that even now it can affect present reality and the way you live. Even now, God delights to bring the realities of the kingdom of heaven through the people redeemed and ransomed by the radical finished work of Jesus Christ, which we have proclaimed, more and more into the living, breathable reality of life on this earth through you, empowered by his Spirit. The prophet Isaiah gives us another picture to imagine and to consider in our soul. And it's another reminder, I hope, that what God was doing in the very beginning when he made a promise. And this is neither here nor there time to actually flesh it out much, but if you want to be encouraged, start in Genesis 1, and around Genesis 3, God makes a really powerful and beautiful promise, and then just read the rest of Scripture and see how many times in the margin you might be able to write the note, God is keeping his promise. It will astound you. And you just keep moving through God's keeping of promise and his faithfulness through Israel's unfaithfulness, and his faithfulness through the people who wander, and his faithfulness through all the struggles and sorrows and difficulties, and his fulfillment of promise after promise after promise. Sometimes when the world feels at its most dark and desolate and cold, it's not lost on me that it seems many times in those moments God goes, I'm still here doing exactly what I promised I would do. So you come to Isaiah and you find Israel away from home. And you find them aching for home. And you find them exiled and sojourning. Just FYI, that's how Peter often also refers to us awaiting the coming kingdom. Exiles and sojourners, making our way home. Here's the picture Isaiah paints. If you'd be willing, I would love for you to just let me read it over you. And if you could, imagine in exile and desolation and being away from home, hearing these words of hope. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you ever find yourself wanting to share something you have found beautiful or enjoyed with someone else, and they can't quite get it the way you want them to? Like you think you're doing a poor job of explaining it because they don't seem to have the response you hoped they would. I find in my own heart my own challenge to wanting to say, God, I gotta trust that you have the ability through your Spirit and your Word to awaken your people to know that they're about to walk back into the world that you created in the places where you sovereignly chose they would exist in time and in their boundary. For the reasons of your glory that you know and are working out for all kinds of good. I hope in some real sense they can see through the dead trees. They can see through the cracks on the pavement. They can see through the broken shingles on houses. They can see through suffering and sorrow and sadness. They can see through all the stuff that moves to and from, and they might begin to live as though they are walking obediently, awaiting obediently for you, but they already see it coming. That would be an amazing kind of people. And I think it's part of the invitation of where Isaiah is leading us to imagine. He's taking Israel on a journey in their desolation for a time when God will fulfill promise to them. Unearned as it may be, he will bestow his mercy and grace and lead them to a place of great joy and singing and gladness and hopefulness and freedom. That's where he's taking them. The crocus flower is this vibrant flower, often the first one to bloom in spring to signal the end of winter. It can bloom in desolate and cold places. It can bloom up through the weighty blanket of snow. It kind of just explodes into spring and signals winter is finished. And Isaiah uses this imagery, this desert place will be utterly transformed. Why? Why will it be transformed? The Lord is coming. The light is cracking through. The weakened and wearied soul can find strength. Why? Behold, your God is coming. That's why. as feeble and weak as you may be, as desolate and exiled as you may be, unable to actually do anything for yourself, behold, your God is coming. One author said it this way: the people addressed here remember the sights of home, the glory of Lebanon, the splendor of Carmel, but they are far away and powerless to return. They've been conquered and brutalized, and their anguished hearts cry out for vengeance, retribution, and deliverance, but they have no strength to right the wrongs they have experienced. They are blind and deaf and mute, and only God can save them, and thus the good news here that Isaiah proclaims is that God will do just that. He will raise up a highway for them and bring them home. They will enter Zion with singing, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, and they will be overcome with a joy that will not end. That is a remarkable image with both present implications for Israel awaiting deliverance and also the promise of Christ's first advent. That's what they were aiming and awaiting for. But it's also beautiful implications for a people who now live awaiting the coming King Jesus and his second advent. This is a passage that should form, alongside Revelation 21, a kind of holy imagination that you, who are in Christ Jesus by faith alone and grace alone, who stand as a co-heir and a brother or sister with Christ, an adopted beloved son or daughter, can move into this world and you can see the world in light of a future reality that changes everything in this present moment. It's the kind of life that the Spirit is allowing you and I to embrace that says the pursuit of this beautiful life that is really life, the life that we have in Christ Jesus, is to set our face toward Him, to be filled up as we walk with Him in obedience to the things He desires, empowered and strengthened by His own promised Spirit within us, that Jesus Himself says there is joy there that you cannot imagine. To set your face toward this hope is to open yourself to joy and gladness like a flower opening to the sun. One author says, we too are exiles, our hearts crying out and longing for home. We could not save ourselves, but the way has been raised up for us, and we have already set out on it by faith. Like the prodigal, we're on our way home, but sometimes know far better. Unlike the prodigal, we know far better the welcome that awaits us. This final part of Isaiah's vision is like a refreshing oasis along the way where we can pause and gather strength for what remains of the journey. Joy and gladness and God Himself are up ahead. And with the certainty and surety of that knowledge, we can rise above our weariness and set out for home again. Every morning when your feet hit the ground, the Scriptures are inviting you and I to remember. The light has come, His first advent. The light is coming again. Every morning when your feet hit the ground and you have breath in your lungs, the Scriptures invite us to remember your life right now is a living witness to the reality of God's promise-keeping goodness. So you are to be the most free people on earth. Feel burdens? Be honest about them. Feel sorrows and griefs and the weight of things still broken? You can be honest about it. Still wrestle with struggles and sins that tempt and allure? You can be honest and free. Still weary? You can throw yourself on the mercy and grace of God and find rest. Still not home yet, which is true for all of us. As We have a weird weekend at Burning Stink going on here. That's true for everybody in the room. You're alive, okay? You can wake up, gather strength, knowing what awaits, and put one foot in front of the other. New day, new mercy. One of the most hopeful and wonderful things about heaven is what won't be there. I'm going to ask Brett and the others to come back up, and for a moment, I just want you to go back to the little card. Nothing special, but I just want you to turn it back over to the side with the lines and think about anything God may have brought to mind already. As a matter of fact, I would love for you to consider the things God brought to mind. And then I just want to invite you into a moment of holy imagination formed and shaped by the sure and certain promises of God. I don't know if you wrote anything on the card or not. I don't know if anything was brought to mind or not. But I'd venture to guess it wouldn't take real long for you to imagine what's not right in this world. So as you consider that, at least, I want you to consider a different question. I don't want you to think just about what is dark and desolate and cold, or just about what is burdensome and heavy and weighty and sorrowful and weary or wearisome. I want you to allow yourself for just a moment to think, what does heaven say about all of that? On everything you wrote down or thought about on the left side of that card, I just want to let you ask yourself the question, what does heaven say about all of that? When I say one of the most hopeful and wonderful things about heaven is what won't be there, it's because sin won't be there, suffering will not be there, sorrow will not be there, anxiety and worry will not be anywhere near there, death will not be there. So as you live in this time in between waking up and going to sleep and living life right where God wants you, waiting for God to keep keeping his promises, it's God who says that your life in the midst of that time in this present moment is so sure and certain your future reality that you can actually be the most free people in the world. Not emburdened by all the ups and downs of the life and the rhythm of everything going on around you. Not even swallowed up in the grief or the sorrow or the pain of sickness and death and sorrow. Not even bound to the struggles of sin or even the agony of suffering. No, you can acknowledge all of those things, but like a hope-shored person, you can know that though it feels like winter all the time, the light is coming, the crocus is blooming, Jesus is on his way, until then he's on his throne, and there's nothing in this world you'll ever face, nothing you're currently facing that can take away from you the surety and certainty of the seed of hope that was put inside of you because of your faith in Christ Jesus, sealed with a signet promise through the Spirit of God and God's commitment to bring you all the way home. Nothing. And that's the imagery here. It's what allowed C.S. Lewis to say, in the truest sense, Christian pilgrims have the best of both worlds. We have joy whenever this world reminds us of the next, and we take solace whenever it does not. It's why the author of the book Heaven, Randy Alcorn, said, after examining what Scripture says, I hope that the next time you hear someone say, we can't even begin to imagine what heaven is like, you will look at them with great joy and say, I can. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. There's a promise to us in Christ Jesus that we know theologically and often proclaim in singing or in word. that you will in fact bring us all the way home. And the scripture tells us you're doing that with great joy. And in the meantime, we can not only picture, but we can delight in, believe, enjoy, and build our life upon the great and wonderful promise that one day when Christ comes, the surety of our hope will be awakened. Our holy imagination will be our lived experience, and our joyful anticipation will be fully realized. And we will sing, and we will sing with joy and gladness, for death will be no more, and sin and suffering will be no more, and sorrow and sadness will be no more, and all things sad will come untrue. That is not just our future. That is our present, certain reality in Christ. Would you grow a people here who live into that freedom each and every new day until you come? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.